the whole world takes part in this class. We've got people all over the world taking this class. I keep trying to hand out more handouts to you. My computer has not been working very well on the printing. That's why I haven't got these lessons printed out for you. You've got the book that offers the Bible, and as we go and teach it here, please make notes in there, because these things, keep that little book. It'll mean something to you for the rest of your life. Many people in this church have taught from that book. This is the first time, this is the 63rd lesson that I've taught. But other classes, Brother Art taught this before. Ken Glenn, Dr. John, or John Gage, the minister of music, different ones have taught lessons from this book. But we're going through it, and I'm expanding it more than what I did before. These were lessons that I used to teach. And Brother LeBee, when he was saved so many years ago, good seeing this morning, brother. But I would take all of my young converts, and I would take them in and teach them for 1 year this book. And when I got through with the class, I say, now you can teach. Because basically they had covered almost all of the major doctrines in the Bible, and they were able to answer questions in the classroom. And if you do go through this book and you study it, you can teach a class. And that's one of the reasons why I'm teaching this, is to inspire you to get out and teach. And it will. Because you'll learn things and you'll want to share them with others. And what is the type, by the way? What is the type? We're studying types in the Bible now. What is a type? Anybody know what a type is? Can you tell me what it means? The word type. Our word typewriter comes from it. The word type, what does it basically mean? You remember Brother Gray?
Right.
To strike. All right. It means to hit something. And in the Old Testament, we're looking forward. Here's the Old Testament time, all the way back into eternity here, and then all the way up to the cross of Calvary. And then here we have the New Testament time. And then we're going to have the tribulation period here. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ over here after that period of time. And then again, eternity over there. These are just kind of a basic timeline, all right? So you'll know what we're talking about. Usually, when you try to teach a child mathematics or you try to teach them grammar, what do? You try to give them illustrations so they can understand it. How many of you know the term parables? All right? Parables. All right? That comes right straight out of the Greek word, too. Parabole. All right? Comes from para and bolo. Two Greek words. The word type comes from peoples in Greek. And we got our word type right out of it. As you can see, that's kind of like a Y in Greek. Type. And it's struck. How many of you know what an old typewriter is? All right? And it has hammers in it. Really, it has hammers. You push down, and there were some electric ones and some manual ones, but he would strike this hammer up there, and it would hit a carbon paper, and it would leave a shadow of that letter that looked like this, or whatever. It would leave that, and you could write a letter with it. That was a typewriter. Typewriters were invented. It took a little hammer, and the hammers would hit carbon paper, and then you'd have a piece of paper behind it, and it would leave imprints on it. Now, the word type, that means that. But in the Old Testament, they looked forward. All right? Put some eyeballs here. They looked forward to the cross. And God, from the time that he created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he told them, after they had sinned, he told them how that God was going to die for their sins. God himself. And then in the Old Testament times, many of the rabbis, what is the term rabbi? We've studied this before. How many of you know what the term rabbi means? All right, put your hands up, because I want to see. How many of you don't know what the term rabbi means? All right. What does the term rabbi mean? It meant doctor. It was doctor. If the word term rabbi meant PhD, that's what it meant. Ph.D. He was a theological doctor. He was a teacher. Anyone that was called rabbi, he was absolutely educated in the Word of God before he could be called rabbi. He was called master teacher. When Jesus, in John the 3rd chapter, had a conversation with Nicodemus, what did Nicodemus call Jesus? Doctor. What did Jesus call Nicodemus? He used a different term, but what did he call him? Master teacher. All right. You're a master teacher of Israel and you do not know these things. You're a doctor also and you don't know what I'm telling you. You're supposed to be teaching these things. You've been supposed to be teaching these things a long time. Well, they would teach in parables. And Jesus taught in parables many times. A parable is explaining. It comes from two Greek words, para, which means beside, and balo, which we get our word ball from. And what do you do with a ball? You throw it. All right, you throw the ball, so you throw something beside something else so you can explain it. Now, what God did in the Old Testament is he put out many examples of things that would explain the work of the person of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. He would show in minute detail the atonement for our sins and the capability and the absolute efficacy of that atonement. It was absolutely effectual forever. And that's what we're studying. Now, types in Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament time, there were types that were sometimes a person. Now, we studied some persons that were types in the Old Testament. All right? Let's think about one. We talked about some. Some of you haven't heard this before, but it's review for the others, and I'm doing that so you will understand where we're going. What were some of the people in the Old Testament that were types in the New Testament? What?
Adam.
All right, we had Adam. Adam was a type. He was a type of the father of the human race. But if you go in the genealogies in the New Testament, you'll find out that it says, and Adam begat Seth, and Seth, begat so-and-so. But if you go backwards, then it says, and God begat Adam. So God was the father of Adam, wasn't he? Because he begat him. He was the father of Adam. He begat him. When you beget somebody, you're the father of him. So God created Adam, and God created Adam that one day that he would be related to Adam. Physically. And how would he do that? How would God be related to man? How would he become related to man? He created him, and he didn't create him from dirt either. He created him from what? You know what says, you've seen movies making these mud dolls and creating Adam and breathing in him that mud doll life, but what did God create him? He created him from mud, dirt. He created him from the same elements that mud and dirt was created from to become dirt. Right? And when Adam would become dirt, all his descendants, then they were related to the whole cosmos, because everything that fed Adam came from the cosmos, from the creation of God. Alright? Going a little bit further. God said, after man had sinned, he made a prophecy to Satan and he made a prophecy to the woman. Women, you're very important in this world, because women brought forth the Messiah. And women brought forth the Messiah without sin. Every man that has a child, that fathers a child, you give that child the sin nature of Adam. Because you have the sin nature of Adam. But a woman without a man, like Mary was, she had no, Jesus had no earthly father, did he? His father was God. The woman cannot pass on the sin nature to man. That's why Christ was sinless. Isn't that nice? This is beautiful. These are some of the deep things of God. All right. Persons. What is another person that was a... What?
Jonah
was a type. Jesus used him as a type. He said, they asked him, give us a sign. Give us a sign. He said, I'll give you no other sign or no other type but Jonah. As Jonah was dead in the belly of the great fish or whale or whatever you want to call it, so shall the Son of Man be. He said, I'll be dead for 3 days and 3 nights, and then I'll be raised like Jonah was raised. Okay? What was another time?
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews says that Melchizedek had no mother or father. No history of it. Sometimes even the silence of the Bible is prophetic, isn't it? And Aaron. How about Aaron? And Aaron's son. They were what? What was Aaron in the Old Testament? He was a priest. So Christ is our priest. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And he is forever our high priest. And we're going to look at some of these things. Now, a true type in reality must be divinely appointed. Okay? In other words, God must say that, hey, this is really a type. Now, we studied many places in the New Testament and in the Old Testament where it talked about types. We did a whole class on nothing but to prove that God used types to teach things. And parables are a type also, in a way. It's an illustration also. Now, today, we're going to study about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Now turn with me to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Someone turn to Leviticus 23, or Leviticus 16, verse 26, or 29, Leviticus 16, 29, and Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. Someone have that? I want you to read Brother Bill.
Oh. There shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, and the tenth day of the month you shall afflict yourselves, and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you.
All right. Now, first of all, they were not going to do any work. The Day of Atonement was a very special day in Israel. That was the day that your sins were carried away. Now, the bad thing about the Day of Atonement, the bad thing about it was, is you had one every year. In the New Testament, we have a Day of Atonement in our lives. But it only takes place one time. It's never to be repeated ever again. Alright, it says here that you're not supposed to work at all on this period of time. The only person that worked on the Day of Atonement was whom? The what? The high priest. He was the only one that did any work. Who do you think he typified? Jesus. Alright, he was the only one that worked for us. It's God himself. Alright. Leviticus 16 gives the ritual, and Leviticus 23 gives the day in connection with a set feast. The whole service is an atonement, and it means to separate God from your sin, separates you from God. As plain as that. With your sin, you cannot come to God, so you have to do something with the sin to come to God. Alright. And this separation was an expiation or a forgiveness in the highest and fullest sense possible for them to understand in those days. All the iniquities and all the transgressions and all the sins of Israel were forgiven on that day. The Day of Atonement. Now, Brother Bill, did you go to Leviticus 23 and verse 26? Oh, you did? 16, 29? Yeah, let me get somebody else. Yep. Okay.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy occasion for you. You shall afflict your soul and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord.
Alright. Now there's some things in there. Also, the numbers mean something, don't they? This is the what? What did it begin with, Jesse?
The tenth day of the seventh month.
Of the seventh month. What do you think seventh means? Seven means?
Perfect.
Perfection. Absolute perfection. Seven in the Bible means perfection. The tenth day. A brand new order is going to come into place. In the Old Testament, when they to come to God, they had to bring bulls, goats, sheep, whatever, to come to God because something innocent had to die for something guilty. What do you think that's a type of? Something innocent had to die for something guilty. Was Christ guilty? No. Was he guilty of anything? Nothing but love, huh? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, would not perish. The Day of Atonement shows the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Now, let's erase some of this. We're going to study the tabernacle starting next week. That is one of the most beautiful studies. And some of my students here I've had for almost 30 years. I'm going to teach you more about it now than I ever did before. So you're going to learn something new also. Here is the tabernacle. The fence around the tabernacle. It's a white fence. Okay, and we're going to study all about it and about the things that hold the fence up. But white stands for what in the Bible? It's a type of what? Righteousness. On the outside, here's the camp around. There were four camps all around this tabernacle. And all of them had flags up on the four camps. They would all look at this, and guess what they would see? The white fence. Righteousness. What separates you from God? Your sin, which is black. All right? And the white is righteousness. All they could see was the righteousness of God. And that reflecting back in their face. Black does not reflect heat. It absorbs heat, doesn't it? If you got a black car, you know that. You touch that black car and it's going to burn you. Black car, you won't feel it, but it reflects it back in your face. It reflects the heat right back to you. This light represented the righteousness of God. You couldn't approach it. Inside of here was a tent. Like a rectangle shape. And I'm going to tell you how long it was and everything else and how big the rooms are, two rooms in here. And there had a little fence out here, and right inside of here was an altar of sacrifice, and then a laver right here. And to get in here, to get inside of this, what had to happen? You have to take an innocent animal inside there. Something innocent that was not guilty of any sins at all. You confessed your sins upon this lamb or whatever, and they cut its throat. And by that lamb dying and shedding its blood, you had entrance in there. And what was the first thing they did with it? They sprinkled its blood on this altar. We're going to study about that later. But do you see that this Day of Atonement, the entrance into here took something innocent, had to die for your sins to go in there and be put. They took all of the sins of that animal were in its blood. And the high priest, by the way, he would not be dressed up on the Day of Atonement. He would not be dressed up in all his finest clothes. He would be in pure white, in linen clothing. White clothing. Typified who? Christ. All right. And he would carry the blood in there to be sprinkled on the little chest here called the Ark of the Covenant. And on that were two angels standing looking at each other. The Bible says, by two or three witnesses let everything be established. That's God's law. That was God's law in the Old Testament. You know that during the Old Testament time, unless you had two witnesses to a murder, you could not execute a man. Did you know that? Unless you had witnesses for adultery or whatever, you could not execute somebody unless you had witnesses. Did you know that God cannot save you without witnesses? How many of you knew that? Come on. God cannot save you without witnesses. How many of you knew that? Who are those witnesses?
Two angels.
There's at least two angels that are in the presence of every person that's ever saved. We have the type of that in the Old Testament. How many of you knew that? It's beautiful. Now, what do we have? We have cherubims on here with their wings standing out like this. Okay? These are a type of an angel. All right? And on this Ark of the Covenant. And in that in that Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod, which budded, some manna, and the tables of stone. And the top of that was called the kafar, the covering, and it's called also the mercy seat, whereby you had mercy. And in blood, the high priest would walk in here, and he would go through here, and he had to, first of all, have his sins atoned for, then. He would come here, and he would sprinkle the blood on there. And they also tie a rope to his ankle, just in case he went in there with sins. Because he could not walk in the presence of God without forgiveness of sins, or he would be dead. You cannot walk into the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to salvation. You understand this? Yeah, they said they had bells on the top, on the bottom of his linen clothing there he had on there, and as long as they heard him walking and ministering and those bells ringing, they knew that he was all right. But if they heard it stop, then they better start dragging him out, because he was dead. Because they couldn't go in and get him. They could not go in and get him. You can never walk into the presence of God, and this Holy of Holies right here is the presence of God. As you look out, you can see God's laws, the righteousness of God that's right here. Now, on the Day of Atonement, they came in here. We're going to get into this in much more detail. Yes.
But didn't they also see the Shekinah glory when they would pick up and move?
Oh, yeah. The Shekinah glory. That's another thing. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was right in this room. Here.
It never entered the Herodian temple either.
No. The Shekinah glory of God was never in Zerubbabel's temple or in Herod's temple. It was only in Solomon's temple. That's the only place where it was lighted. Alright? But the Shekinah glory of God, in the daytime it looked like a pillar of smoke or cloud, and nighttime you saw fire, a pillar of fire. When that thing moved, you were supposed to move too. When Israel moved around in the wilderness, God led them that way. Okay. These are all types of things. That's called the leadership of the Holy Spirit today. We see that today. All right, you learning something? I hope so. All right. There was no labor on this day. Now, what part can you work for in salvation today? Absolutely nothing. Well, last week, I believe, it was Roger preached on Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8. And from the Greek, it says, "For in grace ye are having been saved." Ye are having been saved. That's a perfect. It's in perfect tense in Greek, and it's something that's already been done. For in grace, baptized in grace, immersed in grace, ye are having been saved. And it says, by grace. By grace. What's grace mean? The word is charis. What's grace mean? Unmerited favor, a free gift. All right. And that goes back to a very beautiful Oriental type. And I've told you this before. Some of you haven't heard it. The other ones, you'll learn it better. Okay? Back in the old days, back in the biblical days, in the Old Testament times, kings had all the power in the world in their hands. Everybody's life was in their hands. When you came before an Oriental tyrant, despot, king, whatever, even one of his administrators sometimes, when you came there, if you got out of there alive, you were lucky. Because all they had to do is just look at you wrong, or look at a guard, just look at a guard, and they would chop your head off right there, right now, and chop you up in little pieces and throw you all over the country. If you got out of there at all alive, it was called a charis, by grace. If you got out of there with any gift at all, it was by pure grace. It was by the mercy of that king, because he could have had you killed. You didn't come in the presence of any king at all. You didn't dare look on him. If you looked at that king, gone, man. I mean, you were done for. By only by mercy did you get out of there alive, and did you get out? If you came out of there and you became a mayor of a city, boy, you were really, it was by grace, wasn't it? So why do you think that in the New Testament times that they adopted the word charis for grace. By grace you're saved. Because what do we deserve? No mercy. Not mercy. In your own sinfulness, you can't ever reach, you can never see God. Well, on the Day of Atonement, you couldn't work. Or in grace here, having been saved through faith. And that faith is not out of you, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see how the Old Testament and the New Testament agreed? Now this is a definite, divinely appointed type. Alright? The time of atonement, the cleansing. Now Christ didn't need any cleansing, did he? Himself. He was sinless. And he was able to be sinless because he was born into this world, born of a woman, not of a man. God was his father. Not only was he born of a woman, but he was born when he became born into this world. John 1:1 says, in beginning, I'm going to give you a Greek translation of it, okay? In beginning, kept on being the Word. The Word there should be translated Jehovah, because that's what he's talking about. In the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of Godhead. Who is Jehovah? Jesus. Alright? Jehovah means what? He who shall become. Very plain. That's what it means in Hebrew. He who shall become. God becoming flesh. Can you prove that? Yeah. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning kept on being the Jehovah. The Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of Godhead. Even when Christ became flesh, he was still God, wasn't he? That's what that second sentence in that first verse means. And then the end of it says, and the Word kept on being, the Jehovah kept on being the Almighty God. John 1:14, somebody quote that for me or read it for me. John 1:14. How do you want to? The Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John. John 1:14. You have that, Dr. John?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
All right. And the Word, kai ho logos, sarx agenito. That's what it says in Greek. Kai ho logos, sarx agenito. And the Word, ho logos, the Jehovah. What happens to the Jehovah? It says flesh, sarx, and then it says agenito. Sarx is flesh. And then he became flesh. God became and dwelt among us. John 1:18 now. You right there still where John is?
Yes.
Look down in John 1:18 and say what John 1:18 says.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
All right. Somebody's got New American Standard in that. Someone who's got New American Standard. You got that, Brother Greg? New American Standard?
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
All right. The only begotten God. That means that God became flesh. Isn't that what John 1:14 says? And isn't what John 1:1 says? God could not be separated from himself, that he would always be God. Jesus would be God in the flesh. Jesus was going to die for our sins, so God would taste death for every man's sins. And what does it say in the rest of that verse, brother?
The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
All right, he has explained him. That's not a good translation. How should that be translated? How many of you remember that in Greek? Huh? How should that be translated? He has led himself out. It comes from two Greek words, ek and algo. You know what ek means? Eket? Have you ever seen an eket sign?
No.
That means out of it, all right? And ek and ago, we get our word ago from that. Right out of Greek. Ago means I go. So here we have this word. We have it in the middle voice. He's going to do it for himself. And he's going to lead himself out of eternity and into space and time to become flesh. That's the Day of Atonement, all typified in the Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful, beautiful story. This eternal cleansing. When did God plan this? In eternity past, before the foundation of the world. All right. That's when he planned. Now, the sacrifice. It said here that the in the book of Hebrews that one that was greater than Aaron atoned for our sins on the great day of atonement. On the great day of atonement in Israel, they went through different sacrifices. The goat, the lamb, the bullock, they sacrificed these things, and then they took the lamb of each family and they shed his blood on this day of atonement. And everybody had their minds on being forgiven by God. The day of atonement, Yom Kippur, that's the word, Yom, day, and Kippur, the day of covering, that your sins are covered. The one bad thing about this day of atonement in the Old Testament is that it had to take place every year. Every year you had to do the same thing, to cover your sins. In the New Testament time, our day of atonement takes place once for all. Jude uses the word hapax. Paul uses the word hapax a couple of times, and that means once forever. Once forever, God appeared and took our sins away once for all time. That ought to make you smile. That ought to make you say amen, doesn't it? All right. Now in the Old Testament, every year they had to come, and they came on the Day of Atonement. They had to confess their sins. Every father of every family, the father was the spiritual leader of the family. Okay? Men, you are the spiritual leader of your family. If you're not, God's going to spank you up one of these days straight. You ought to be. And you ought to be worthy of it too. That's the way it is. The father in the Old Testament is called patriarchs. And what does patriarch mean? Patri. Alright. Father. Ark. In John 1 and 1 it says, in RK. Ho logos. Alright. In RK. RK. So we have patriarch. In beginning. Are the head of all time. By the way, the oldest verse in the Bible is what? Talking about the oldest period of time in the Bible, what verse is that? No, not Genesis. That's John 1 and 1. That's the oldest verse in the Bible. That takes us back into the oldest period of time, back in eternity past. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. All right? In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashit means in beginnings created, Bara Elohim. The heavens, Hashemayim, where are and the earth. In beginnings, one of the beginnings. Barashit, it's plural. Every translation you're going to see is singular, but it's not singular, it is plural. John 1 and 1, in RK, it's locative singular family. One period of time, one place, way back in extreme eternity. Beautiful things when you study the languages like that. It just jumps up at you. If you just let the grammar talk to you also. The cleansing. In every one of our lives, we have a day of atonement. You cannot come to God unless God draws you, can you? And who's drawing you? When God draws you, who's drawing you? You hear the Word of God, you hear conviction from God's Word, and you start feeling bad inside and you start feeling guilty. Who's putting that guilt on your heart? What? The Holy Spirit, brother. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does it. And then on that day of atonement in your life, you come to God and your sins are forever atoned for. You never have to come back again. Isn't that beautiful? You never have to go through that again. You may ask God to forgive you for certain sins in your life, but you will never answer for your salvation again. For in grace you are having been saved through faith, and the faith didn't come from you either. That's a gift of God. Never to be repeated again. Aaron, first of all, had to make a sacrifice for himself when he went in for the sinners. Now, Aaron was a good man, wasn't he? He was a good man. But Christ was the perfect God. even much greater ones. Christ made no sacrifice for himself. Did you know that? Because he didn't have any sin. If Christ had to make a sacrifice for his sins, he could not be our Savior, our High Priest. Did you know that? If he had had to make a sacrifice for his sins, then he would have had to go back and make that same sacrifice every year. Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit, it says, through his eternal self, he made an offering once and for all mankind. 1 John 2 and 2. Somebody turn there for me. 1 John 2 and 2. John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and what other book? What's the other book he wrote? The book of Revelation. All right. Here we have an epistle to a church here at 1 John, and he's writing some very, very deep things, deep doctrines of God. And this has a lot to deal with the Day of Atonement. All right? 1 John 2 and 2. Brother Bill, you have that.
And he himself is a propitiation for sins, not for us only, but also for the whole world.
I've heard propitiation right there is talking about this right here. Talk about a type. All right, here it is. Helosterion or Elosmos. He is our mercy seat. That's literally what it says there. For he himself, who's it talking about? Christ is the mercy seat, the Day of Atonement. He is the one that stood here and made a propitiation for us. Now these two angels here that stood side by side, let's get back to these two witnesses. By two witnesses let everything be established. In the Old Testament, of course, it talks about angels, and angels, we can't see angels. Every now and then they manifest themselves to mankind. But here, on the Ark of the Covenant, there were two angels standing with their wings touching. And they're standing looking over the mercy seat. What do you think they're doing there? Being witnesses on the Day of Atonement. Now, as you come to God on your personal Day of Atonement, each and every one of you that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? There's two times in your life when you're going to see angels. Well, you're not going to see them, but you're going to know that they're there. All right? Every time somebody goes down in front of this service here and somebody is saved down there, I can guarantee you there are witnesses of God down there. There are angelic forces down there. You're not going to see them. You just know they're there. What do these two witnesses stand for? On the Day of Atonement, every time when the sins of Israel were covered there on the Day of Atonement, we have a type of the two angels that were really there. And there are angels in heaven. This tabernacle in the Old Testament was a type of what, according to what God told Moses? A type of the real tabernacle that stood in heaven. The word tabernacle means dwelling place. God wanted to dwell with his people. Well, all of these offerings and everything stood around this, took place around this tabernacle. Now, in your own life, when you come to God and you ask the Lord to forgive you, there are witnesses in heaven looking down. They are verifying that you did it. Third party. All right? Third party verifying that you know the Lord. Isn't that nice? Huh? Isn't that nice? This is a tie. What's going on. Now, what other time in your life will there angels be there? When you die. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, what happened to Lazarus when he died? What happened? Angels came and escorted him to paradise. Now, I don't want you to go out here all blown up and say we're talking about angels coming around all this stuff and you're seeing angels and everything, but they are there. Because the Bible says they are. How many times does the Bible have to say something for it to be true? Alright? Look in the Old Testament. What does it stand for? We're going to see a whole lot more in this as we study this in depth. All right. The ritual of the two goats in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. All right. The goats represent what? Christ in death and Christ in life. This is what we call the scapegoat. How many of you ever heard the term scapegoat? He's the scapegoat. You know, back in the Vietnam War, there was a Marine soldier that became the scapegoat for a bunch of people. And America just absolutely had a fit over that. I can't remember his name right now, but they blamed him for all of this massacre that took place over there. All he did was carry out the orders. But they blamed him. He was the...
William Calley, right?
Yeah, I think it was the...
Yeah,
I can't remember his name. But he was a scapegoat. A scapegoat. He took their sins. Just shove it off on the blame it on somebody. That happens so much time in corporations. Somebody makes a terrible mistake and they say, well, he did it. Let's everybody, we're agreed that it's going to be him, we're going to give him. That's our scapegoat. All right? Well, the ritual of the two goats in Leviticus 16 again. And it's cold in here, isn't it? I know you're cold. At Wednesday night, they try to burn us up in here, and on Sunday morning, they try to freeze us to death.
That's what we call that, the fall guy.
Yeah, the fall guy. All right. The one that's expendable. Now, these goats represent Christ in death and in life. Remember the two birds? We talked about the two doves? All right. Here, why are all these types, they're telling about the work of the person of Jesus Christ, aren't they? And they're explaining it so when it happened, it wouldn't be a mistake. It couldn't have just happened. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, tells us that Christ, the gospel is, the gospel, what is the gospel? It comes from euangelion. That word means the good news, the good message. All right? Euangelion, good, you on the front of it, and angelion. By the way, the word angel is messenger, and that's where we get our word angel from, angelion. Euangelion means the good message. What is the good message? According to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it is that Christ came according to the Scriptures. Already things are all laid out. And what are the Scriptures talking about? The very ones that we're talking about today, the types in the Old Testament, told about Christ's coming. What was the only disciple in the Old Testament that was foretold of that would be in Christ's life? Who was the only disciple that it foretold of, that it prophesied? What? Was it Paul? Was it the gospel? Was it John? Who? Judas. Judas Iscariot. The one that would betray him. All right. That was the only one that was prophesied in the Old Testament with Judas. All right. Now, the two goats. The goats represent Christ in death and in life, and in his death and in his resurrection. We had two goats. We had two birds, didn't we? The two doves. You took one bird and you pulled its head off and you took its blood and you put it in an earthen vessel with running water in it. It had to be running water. It wasn't dead water. It had to be living water. Running water was called living water in Hebrew. And that blood was mixed with that water. And then you took the live bird and you dipped it in that blood and that water and you turned it loose and it flew off. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what that was. Foretold. Now let's look at the two goats. We didn't talk about them before, except briefly. We had two goats. And they were chosen. Because they couldn't have any blemish in there or anything in them either, could they? Now, how many of you ever had anything to do with a goat? If you want to know about goats, come out to my house. Huh? No. If you want to know anything about a goat, just come out to my house and I'll let you have a goat lesson. All right? You can speak goat after that. A goat lesson. They're kind of ornery. They'll get out of sorts if you'll come out there, Brother Art.
Don't turn your back on
them. Don't turn your back on the goat. The other day, one of the guy that worked for me, he had an education in pig language. He went into the pig stand. We had to cut down a tree because the limbs had fallen in there and we were chopping them up. And Wilbur, the goat, or the pig, she likes to help carry things around. Well, she was snooping around with a chainsaw and everything else, and Ricky was out there, and he was fooling around, so he came back up the house. I had to sharpen the chainsaw and everything, and he took a slop bucket out there for the pig. Well, right there, right here is the door that goes into the pig. Her can open the door, so we have to latch it from the outside, because she's too smart. She can unscrew things left and right. She knows her left hand from right hand. That pig can do all kinds of stuff. Turn on faucets, open gates, whatever. We have to really confine her. Anyway, he got down on his hands and knees and reached to the thing like this, and while he was down on his hands and knees, his head was right there in the pig trough. She didn't like that. She didn't want him eating her food. He didn't really want to eat that food, but she thought he was going to eat the food. So she got him by the arm like this, with her big old 700-pound body and a mouth on this on it, and she took him and went like this, and he bounced off the wall. He said, "Well, that pig's going to kill me. I'm not going back out there." I said, "Well, what did you do?" "Tell me what." She's not vicious or anything. I said, "What did you do?" "Well," he said, "I was down there opening the gate, and she got me by the arm, and she didn't bite me or anything. She just put her mouth on my arm, and she went like, poof, and I bounced off the wall." About 7 or 8 feet away. He just tossed her like a ball. Or tossed him like a ball. I said, "Well, in pig language," she says, "get out of my food truck. Stay away from there." "Well, goats speak too. You come out to my place, and that goat, the first thing it'll do, if there's a little kid out there, it'll hit the fence and knock a board out of the fence. It's got to be show off. Goats." Well, you know the Lord, even in this sacrifice, he took an animal that goes astray, that wanders around, and he took that little animal and he showed how that it would carry away our sin, because it was innocent of our sins no matter what, wasn't it? Well, one goat, they chose two goats that were perfect. One goat, they confessed all of the sins of Israel upon that goat's head, and they cut its throat, and they took the blood, and they took it in here, and put it on the mercy seat, 1 John 2:2. He is our helasterion. He is our mercy seat. Okay? They put it on the mercy seat. The other goat, what did they do with the other goat? Huh? They took that goat and they confessed the sins again, all the sins of Israel. I don't know how long it took to do this. Maybe some years they were real bad sinners, and other years they weren't, but they confessed sins of all of Israel on that goat's head, and then they led that goat out into the wilderness and turned it loose. Which goat do you think typified the death of Christ on the cross? The one that had his throat cut. Which goat do you think typified the resurrection of Christ and the carrying and the bearing of our sins into heaven? The one that was turned loose in the wilderness. Isn't that beautiful? The first goat was killed for the people. The second goat was not killed, and the priest laid his hands on it, confessed all the sins, and that sin, that goat bore away their sins forever, never to be returned. And that's the way God does your sins. God illustrated every way in this world imaginable how that He has loved you. Someone quote John 3:16 for me. Let's look at that verse just a little bit. John 3:16. Because that's really important. John 3:16.
"For God so loved the world."
"For God so loved the world." That's the first little statement in it. What we call "For God so loved the world." The first statement. "For God so loved" what?
Cosmos.
What does the cosmos entail?
Huh?
The cosmos. What is the cosmos? How many of you women put on cosmetics? How many of you men put on cosmetics? Both men don't. Well, those pretty women anyway, do they? Most they do is shave their heads or something, get a haircut or whatever. Cosmetics. You know what cosmetics means? It means to set yourself in order. It means to set yourself in order. That's what cosmetics means. Cosmos means order. So God so loved the what? The whole created world system. The all creation that He loved. He loved it all. But it fell into sin, didn't it? And for God to redeem it back to Himself, He had to be related to it also. So not only did He love mankind, but He loved the whole world system, that He's going to bring it all back into perfection again. The Word of God says also, Paul the Apostle says, that the world itself groans for the redemption of God, for the perfection of the redemption of God. The word teleos comes from that, and the word terminal. Terminal. What's the word terminal mean? Literally, what does that technical term mean? Terminal.
Terminal. It's going to end.
Relating to the end. A-L on the end means relating to the end. Now, God has a plan for you. On the chart that I have, it says God's plan to the end. God has an eternal plan for all of us. And He lets us look into it. We see little bits and pieces as we come and we study God's Word. We see little bits and pieces and we start putting this gigantic millions of pieces together, puzzle together, where we can see form of it. Do you see a little more form today than you did, or this morning than you did before you came in here? Do you understand a little bit more about the plan of God? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that God became flesh through the womb of a woman. All other times in the Old Testament, the Bible always says that it was the son of this man, the son of Aaron, the son of Levi, the son of Jacob, the son of Reuben. But when it talks about salvation, it talks about the seed of the woman, because all the others carried sin with them. But God would be related to His creation through the person of Mary. And God would be related to us and all the creation that He was going to buy back out of Hawk forever. Isn't that beautiful? The beauty of it. But what did it cost God? God, for all eternity, had stood outside of space and time. And He looked down. God spoke to Abraham in the bush. Jesus said, I was there. He said He was the one that spoke to Abraham in the bush. Or Moses in the bush, that is. And God is the one that spoke to Abraham on Mount Moriah, where He was going to offer Isaac. God was the one that spoke to Him. And Abraham said it was. And recorded in the book of Genesis, when God approached Moses, or called Moses to approach Him, what was He speaking to him in? There was something there that was on fire. Huh? A tumbleweed. A thorn bush. How many of you have ever rounded up tumbleweeds and set them on fire? Huh? How long do they burn? Just like gasoline, doesn't it? Poof! They go up in smoke. Well, this thorn bush just kept on burning. In perfect tense in Hebrew. Over and over. It just kept on burning. This bush just kept on burning. And Moses said, what in the world? This bush is burning. I mean, every now and then, lightning causes fires or whatever, and you see a tree catch on fire, you see a forest catch on fire. They say it's an act of God. It's lightning or wind or static electricity or something that causes this fire to start. And that wasn't unusual. What was unusual is that the fire kept on going. So Moses walked up there and God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And He told Moses to do something. And who did He say that he was? Moses said to him, says, I want you to go into Egypt and bring out my sons, my children. Bring them into the promised land. He said, who am I supposed to say that you are? You know, they have been in Egypt so long they didn't even know the name of God or who He was. And He said to him, I am that I am. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of it, He says, Ego Eimi. Ego Eimi. I am that I am. I am that I am. Asher, Haya, Asher, Ariel. Is what it says in Hebrew. I am that I am. Speaks to you. I am the Eternal One. And Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, they came to him and says, you're talking about you're greater than Abraham, you're older than Abraham, and he said, you're not yet 30 years old and everything else. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He quoted exactly the words from the text. He says, Ego Eimi, I am the Eternal God. They said, that's blasphemy. Let's get rocks and stone. That's blasphemy. He came out of his own mouth. That's blasphemy. Jesus said that he was the Eternal God. There was, for all eternity, all up until the period of time that Jesus was born in space and time, John 1:1, John 1:14, God stood outside of eternity and did not invade eternity. But in the person of Jesus Christ, through the womb of Mary, God presented himself to mankind, first as a helpless babe. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, right there, in the arms of Mary, and placed in a little old makeshift hotel there at Bethlehem. By the way, what does the word Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. That's what it means. Was he the true manna that came down out of heaven? That's what Jesus said. Was he the living water? Remember, he said, I am the living water. Remember in John, the fourth chapter, when he's talking to the woman, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me living water. Running water. Running water that you never have to draw again. I'm running water. I'm living water. Look back to the doves. Do you understand what he was talking about? As you see every one of these types, one piled upon the other. Next week, we're going to start the study about the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness. All right? And John 1:14. Someone read that for me so you can think about next week. John 1:14, please. Someone read that to me. This young lady right here. And you're Karen, yes, you're here. You got John 1:14?
Sure. Okay. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace.
That word dwelt there is the word we get the word skein of cloth from and material. He pitched his tent among us. The tabernacle, God wanted to dwell with his people, and so he pitched the tent where the presence of glory dwelt. And when God became flesh, he pitched his tent in human flesh among mankind. Thank you for all of this. Thank all of you visitors for coming. I hope that you enjoyed this lesson. And I hope you carry it with you and carry it to others. Brother Greg?